Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The time period in the book of Judges was a spiritual roller coaster in which Lucifer was clearly winning. Divine intervention was needed, and the Godhead chose a barren woman to give birth to a prophet. Samuel became a judge of Israel who loved the Lord and was faithful to lead the people in repentance. Unfortunately, he neglected his sons, and the Hebrews demanded a king when Samuel put them in charge. A monarchy was not better than a theocracy, but the Israelites were set on being like other nations. This referendum was really a rejection of the government set up by Jesus, and much can be learned from the story of Samuel and Israel's transition from a theocracy. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today on the Valley of Decision. And all of us are in the Valley of Decision. There are many decisions we got to make today. Times are kind of turbulent, and things are not as calm as they used to be. So let's pray. Just in the chapel, will you stand with me? We're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the opportunity, Lord, to share the gospel, to share what God is doing in our lives. And most of all, Lord, I'm asking you right now, open up the word to us. Holy Spirit, move today, Lord, of myself and upon everyone listening. And I want to praise you and bless you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you got your Bible, I would like you to turn. I'm going to start in Judges chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. That's the last chapter of Judges. Let me set the time, a scene for you here. For about 400 years, Israel had judges, and they had wars. They prospered. They sinned. They were judged, and it was going back and forth. No really security. And that's pretty much where we are today. If you really think about it, in 2016 and up to the end of President Trump's presidency, the first 3 years, we had great optimism. We had hope. Things were going well. And it looks like things had turned. And then we got this virus from China. Now, I believe that it was a judgment of God, but also it was a biological weapon. This week, as I'm checking things out and listening to things, I found out from a scientist that was working for the government that they simply had verified that the coronavirus for the COVID-19 was not a virus that had evolved in nature. It had not just naturally come from some animals and come out into us. But as they studied it, they found out there were three different variants. And the people that had done research on it had taken out a patent and simply said, this is a COVID-19 virus that we have tweaked, and they took out a patent on it. With other words, as criminals, they left a trail behind them. They wanted to make money, and they left a trail behind them. Now we're getting different variants, and these are designer variants that we don't, at this point, we don't really know what's going to happen and how bad things are going to be because of this. Another thing is now that they're simply saying you have to get vaccinated. It's going to be pressure. Now, our ministry, we have crafted a letter that states from the Constitution, from the Bible, and it simply states this, that I am not going to take the vaccine because of my religious conviction. And so we are issuing that letter to anyone who is a cyber member. If you're a cyber member of our church, we will issue that to you, put your name in there. And that's something that people can take to their employees or whatever they are. And then they're going to have to fight. They're going to have to fight that in court, because what we got now with a mandate, that is not a legislation. That's one of the crazy Biden's, what he called it, just arbitrary decision. He's making an executive order. So this is what we're up against right now. So we got inflation, we got shortage of this and that, we got possible wars could begin to happen. And the question is, where is God? Where are you? And what can be done? So let's read here. In the last message of the virtual time run, it showed the leaders Israelites walking to their homes. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's read from the outline now. It had now been 3,060 years, earth years, since the creation of Adam, but in heavenly time it had been merely 3 days. The next scene showed a tablet located in Shechem. We had Eli, he's the high priest of Israel. He has 2 corrupt sons named Hophni and Phinehas. Hannah is a righteous woman who constantly pleads with God for a son. She's been crying for a long time to have her inability to conceive. That God had decided to grant a request, and this miracle boy would be raised on the tabernacle grounds by Eli. And the name Samuel means God has heard. And with that, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to start looking here, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to start looking here in verse number 1. So God now simply had seen that things were not working out in Israel. It was not enough to have judges. He needed to add prophets. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Sophim, of the Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Suph, and Ephraite. And he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was at Kenaiah offered, he gave to Peniah his wife and to all his sons and the daughter portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. I want you to see verse number 5 now. God, since the foundation of the world, he had done a virtual time run. And he knew this, that at a certain time, I'm going to have a new man coming on board. They already named him Samuel in heaven. And they're going to bring him in at the time of 3,060 earth years after Adam. Now, Hannah didn't understand, you know, I'm married, I can't have children. It was also what he called it, that he had two wives, which is not what God really wanted. But God works with imperfect people. He worked despite imperfect people. So God simply had said this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Son. We have created Hannah. They designed Hannah before the foundation of the world. And they knew that she will be a godly woman. They knew that. And they said, we're going to use her. She's going to be the mother of Samuel. So we're simply going to shut her down. We don't want her to have children until the time is right. So remember this, when things happen in your life, they might not go the way you want it to go. Notice, God is directing your steps. Instead of crying out, simply said, it's God. What do you want me to do? And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Look at verse number 6 now. Satan always have people that you call a pain in the neck. And these people are motivated by evil spirits. And they just like in a chicken coop, if you got a hen that the rest of them do not like, they have an executive meeting, and they decide we're going to peck this hen to death, and they do it. So in a chicken coop, you got to line up, or they carry you out. So probably women were laughing at something. What's wrong with you? Hey, I got 6 children. I got 5. I got 7. You know, hey, Hannah, what's wrong with you? People are cruel. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. She had a soul damage. She would not eat. She was weeping. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why do you eat? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you would indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but the voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunken? Put away the wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured up my soul before the Lord. God uses accidents, bad things, to bring a person to total brokenness, so he can use us. You know, when everything is going fine, you got money in the bank, got job, got everything flowing, who needs God? But it's when you lose your health, something happened to you, and then you simply says, God, I need a change. In verse 16, she said, count not your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, and Belial means worthless. Don't call me worthless, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Notice now, Eli is not in God's will. He's pretty messed up. But God can speak through a messed up person. He doesn't justify their lives. But God's not a respecter of a person. And sometimes God can use anyone for his purpose. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. He didn't know what he really was talking about. But he gave a prophecy. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and the countenance was no more sad. So Hannah now got a word from the Lord. It is going to happen. And we read now in the next couple of verses here. And they rose up in the morning early, worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come that the Hannah conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. She now didn't go back to the temple, because she had made up in him, she had promised God, you give me a boy, I will give him back to you. That's a big challenge. If you're a mother, you know you love every child. And if somebody says, well, you got 8 children, you know, can you loan me one or can you give one away? And she says, no, I want to have all my 8 children. I love them all. So she simply waited, and she weaned them off. And in those days, they would breastfeed a child when he was about 4 to 5 years old. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks, that's 3 steers, and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, probably about 5 years old. And he slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And in the next chapter, you find that she was really praising God and blessing God for what he had done, and so on. So here's Nava's a woman. We don't know how old she was when she got Samuel. The Bible says that after that she had a number of children, so God blessed her with that. But she gave up her firstborn and said, I'm going to give you back to God. She had him for about 5 years, and then she gave him up. Now, the Godhead used Eli to train Samuel to be a man of God, even though he had failed miserably with his own sons. Let's turn to chapter 2 now of Samuel, and we can pick it up here in verse number 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and by the way, Belial means worthless. They knew not the Lord. And the priest custom when the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething with the flesh of the three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron, or pot, all the flesh it brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and all Israelite that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast to the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of you but raw. In other words, I don't want it cooked, I want it raw. And if a man said to him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but you shall give him now. And if not, I will take it by force. The Jews were told, or actually the Bible says, we should not eat fat. And that still stands today because that would clog your arteries. And these two gentlemen, they were not gentlemen, they were actually criminal crooks. They simply said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Notice now, Eli, a corrupted priest, his two sons, worthless, sinful. Here is Samuel, and he's growing up in this environment, and he's not corrupted, and God is simply saying, I'm going to growing up in this environment, he's going to be different. Remember Jesus said in a parable, someone had been sowing tares in the wheat, and they asked, should we take the tares up? He said, no, let them grow together, and then at the harvest, we will separate them. So right now, we're growing up together. We have ungodly people in the land. We have godly people in the land. We are together. But God made a difference between Samuel and the sons of Eli. And God will make a difference between you and me. So in verse number 22 of the same chapter, now, Eli honored his sons above God. Now, Eli was very old, heard all that his son did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women they assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These guys were rotten to the core. They had young women come up. They made the temple prostitutes. And they simply had outside the tabernacle, they had sex, then they had led the people in worship, they had a sacrifice and so on. And God simply looked upon it, and he simply said, that is not acceptable. Now today, we have a tremendous fight, because when it comes down to homosexuality, the spirit of the Antichrist has been loosed on this earth. And our young children are being attacked by demons of homosexuality, which basically are spirits of the Antichrist. I lived long enough that I remember the 1950s. It was a crime in America to be a homo. They could arrest you. You could not get a job. You got fired. And we have gone from that to where you say anything about a homosexual, they can sue you. They can sue your pants off. It's been totally reversed. Why is it that we suddenly have so many children flipping out and becoming homosexuals? It's because the spirit of the Antichrist has come. And now we are facing a crisis. What do you do? Neighbors to us here at the production center are good Seventh-day Adventists. And Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they preach salvation. These people, you know, they worship on Saturday. And they run their lawnmower on Sunday, their big one. You can hear it. And we run ours on Saturday, so, you know. So then one day, as we're driving by, we see this homosexual flag or symbol that they had hijacked because the rainbow was God's gift to us, not to the fags. Amen. So people asked me, said, you know, what's going on? Well, it's simply this. They have a son. He's homosexual. So he's probably demanding that, you know, I want to hang the flag here. And instead of saying, look, son, as long as you put your feet under our table and you eat our food, what I say, what we say as parents, goes, not what you say. Amen. So they compromised. So there's the flag hanging out there flopping in the wind. Now, I thought about this. Go out one night, just take it down and burn it to do something. And then the Holy Spirit said, no. Then you do just like the Democrats and the people that are in the woke. They are not tolerant. So God allows it. So I simply said, let them fly the flag. In due time, there's going to be some justice done. Amen. But you and I are going to have to make a decision. Do we accept the lifestyle of homosexuality? Do we accept the lifestyle of drugs and alcohol? What do we do when children go bad, or your husband, or your wife? Do we take a stand? And the answer is, you got to take a stand, or you are a partaker of their sins. And so we need to simply call a spade as a spade, and that's the bottom line. Now, so what Eli did in verse, we read here for verse number 22 and 23. Listen to verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. What a weasel. Instead of saying, sons, line up, sit down. Here's how it's going to go down. You get in and repent, stop what you're doing, repay what you've stolen, or I'm going to have you stripped of your priestly robes, and I'm going to have you stoned. But Eli didn't have any guts. He compromised. When God came to Abraham, actually Jesus came to Abraham, and Jesus said, we really should clue in on Abraham what he's going to do because he's a man of God. So they said, Abraham, you know, we're going to go down to Sodom here and check it out. And if it is as bad as it is, we're going to take care of the situation. And Abraham pleaded with them, you know, come down to the 10 righteous would save them. But when Jesus and the angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah and saw what's going on, they simply said, that's it. Enough is enough. And they took Lot, his wife, they had to drag them out. And then God simply said, let fire fall. And I mean, that place was wiped out. If you simply say, did it really happen? Well, sign up for a tour to the Middle East, go to this area, and you'll find that even the rock formation, there's this melted stuff, it was scorched. God does not mess around. There's a time of judgment, and we need to understand that. Let's turn to chapter 3 right now. So, here now is Samuel, probably 15, 16 years old. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Look at that. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Today, probably at least 1 million Americans, probably more than that. I would say about 50 million Americans today are attending church. They go to church, they come back from church, no change. If you want to hear the word of God in America today, it's precious. You don't find it too many places. Because there's a compromise. I try to explain to people, I'm a different pastor. And the reason is this, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church was founded by me. God used me to found this church. He called me. The mission organization was founded by my family and I. But the church was founded by me. And God simply said, you know, you preach. I don't have a board of elders or deacons like most churches have that fire or hire priests or pastors. Every Baptist pastor, Church of God, Assembly of God pastor, and all the different of them, those people are hired, and they are interviewed. They go and do what they call a test preaching when you call to the church. And then the people vote on them to see if they like them or not. Now, a guy like that is hired. He doesn't control the church. He's told, this is what we believe, this we can preach, this we cannot say. We got a whole bunch of Freemasons in here. Don't open your mouth. Shut your mouth. You simply tell people what we wanted to tell. Your job is to attract people, to lead the congregation, to be seeker-friendly, make sure the offering plates are full, and that we are having all kind of social programs, so we have a lot of people. Most pastors, I would say 99%, are hired gunslingers. They're just hired. And, of course, they're going to toe the line. To make it worse, in denominations, you have a retirement program. Congregation does not know that. But in the denominations, you put in your tie to the denomination. You have what you call a retirement fund. And so if you've been a pastor for 20, 25 years, you've built up a nice retirement. Now, if you rock the boat, you're going to get a phone call. Are you saying this in your church? Yeah. Do you understand that that's against our policies? Yep. Do you understand that we can fire you? Well, and if we fire you, you just lost your retirement. I've had wives simply, I heard it, tell their husband, you know, shut up. I don't want to have go into retirement and lose her retirement. Comply. Be normal. That's how most pastors live today. That's why they are Mentos. You know, there's no fire in them. Because they are hired gunslingers. They are hired to do a job. Now, Samuel was going to buck the system. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, they could not see. And there the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel lay down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here I am, if you called me. He said, I called you not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I called you not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down. It shall be, if he called you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at another times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things that are spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made himself vile, and he restrained them not. Notice now, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking to Samuel. He said now, his son made himself vile, and he, Eli, did not restrain them. As a parent, he didn't take action. Now, you might say, well, my sons and my daughters are grown. Yes, they are. You can't spank them anymore. But you can tell them this. You are sinning. I do not accept your sinful way. I will not tolerate you in my house. I will not tolerate you at my dinner table. You are an abomination. But most parents don't dare to do that because they don't want to rock the boat. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice and offering forever. In other words, look at verse 14 now. Jesus said to Samuel now, he can no longer repent. He's crossed the line. I will not accept repentance. He's done. Now they had a reprobate man. Listen closely. God will use the Holy Spirit to convict us. But when you say no to the Holy Spirit, eventually, his voice will get weaker and weaker. And suddenly, it will stop. And you feel, it's all right what I'm doing. You've got a reprobate mind. God has given you up. It's now judgment time. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray you, hide it not from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto you. Samuel was up the creek here. Here's the priest. I'm the trainee. Samuel simply said, okay, I'll tell you the truth. And Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And Eli say, it is the Lord, let him do what seems him good. He was so far gone, he did not understand he has just been sentenced to die. And Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his word fall to the ground. Now, if you look here, upon the outline here, we have Samuel is activated. We just looked upon that. After this, we had the ark was captured. Let's read this. There was a battle in which the Philistine defeated Israelites and took the ark of the covenant. To be clear, Jesus allowed the Israelites to lose the encounter, and the prophecy of Samuel fulfilled, and Eli and his sons died. Now, what they tried to do was they tried to do something religious. And they simply got in a battle with the Philistines. So they said, Phinehas and Hophni simply, let's bring the ark in. That will change the situation. No, they got killed. The ark was captured. Eli got told a story. He fell backwards and died. And Eli's house was gone, never to come back. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And the men of the Kiriath Yearim came and fetched upon the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in his hill, sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath Yearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtoreth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, God simply told them this. Repent and things will change. You and I cannot change the whole nation. But you and I can simply say, God, I want to do an inventory of my life. Am I at where I should be? I also want to pray for the nation. And things can happen. Now, Samuel had been called by Jesus to be the leader of Israel. The same didn't hold true for his sons. Samuel failed to comprehend the importance of consulting God and appointed his son to judge of Israel. The irony is that they were just as bad as the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We read this. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judge over Israel. Now the name of the first was Joel, the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, but turned aside after lucre, that means money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, Samuel had seen what happened to Eli. But you see, we can get so busy that we neglect our own families. And Samuel said, well, I got two sons. I put them in the judges. They were no good. And there's a reason for that. In the next verse, we read this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. Your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That all the people in that leadership said, hey, Samuel, we like you, but you got two worthless sons. We don't want them to be judged over us. They're corrupt. And they said, we want a king. In verse number 6, we read this, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Samuel did not realize the problem was his. The people liked him, but he had failed with his successors. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I shall not reign over them. They were under theocracy. And Jesus here simply said this, they have rejected you, they rejected me. According to all works they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherefore they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In other words, God said, okay, we come to an impasse. I cannot force the people to have a free will. They don't accept judges anymore. God realized that the problem was Samuel's sons. And so he said, let them know what will happen. Let me share this with you. So most of you that are born after 1980 have no foggiest idea what has happened. In the early 1950s, God called a businessman by the name of Demas Shakarian. Demas Shakarian, he was an Armenian, and he was a Pentecostal. In Armenia, in 1880, there was a prophecy given to these Pentecostals. There was probably about 1 million of them. And the young man stood up and said, there's going to be a massacre here. I want you to get up. I want you to move as a group to America. I will tell you when the time comes. So 30 years went by. This young man now was in his mid-40s or early 50s. And then suddenly, God spoke to him again and said, now is the time. If you want to save your life, you sell what you have or give it away. Get up. And he was shown a map. Los Angeles. In Armenia, they did not even know what Los Angeles was. So they said, okay. About 70% of the Pentecostals accepted the prophecy, sold what they had, and they settled in Southern California. In 1915, the Turkish government said, we're going to take Armenia. We're going to kill the Christians. And they murdered 1 million Armenians. They would go from village to village. People fled into the houses. They would light the houses on fire. The people burned to crisp inside. Those that survived, they would take the women and children. They would take them into Syria. They marched them out into the desert, no food, no water. Under guard of Turkish soldiers. Until they died. It was a slaughter. A terrible thing. It did take place. The people that came over here, one of them, his name was Isaac Shakarian. He was a dairy farmer. And he had a son by the name Demos. So Demos was born here. But his father Isaac had come out and fled. And then in the 1950s, God spoke to Demos and said, I want you to build an organization called Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship. I want you to train businessmen to be soul winners. And Demos said, okay, he was married. I just got married a little while ago. And he tried in the early 50s to start. They had a place down there called Clifton Cafeteria. And they met every Saturday. And he got about 4, 5, 10 businessmen. I want you to hear me now. For about 10 years, they met. Nothing happened. They could get a few people. And Demos about was ready to give up. He had tent meetings. He went up to Fresno. He went outside. They tried to do things. And then, in the late 50s, the fire fell. And suddenly, when the fire falls, God moves. Now, instead of having 12 or 15, the Clifton Cafeteria had 100. They had to move out. They got 200. Businessmen, people that were running factories, came, were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They opened chapters. They stopped moving up chapters just about every town in California. They opened them up all over the United States. Now suddenly, we had grown from about 15 people to about 5 to 6 million Christian businessmen in America. They had conventions once a year. My wife and I had a chance to go to several of them. It was fantastic being with 10, 15, 30,000 people that had one goal to worship God. They had airlifts. They would simply rent airplanes, and they would have 200, 300 businessmen fly to Japan. They would fly to Europe. They would fly to Africa. They flew all over the world. And they would go into different cities, churches. These were laymen. And they would preach in the churches, lay hands on the sick. They were healed, cast out demons. A fantastic movement. I mean, it was the greatest move of God that I have ever seen that I had a chance to participate in. But then something happened. The Catholics came in. And they started said, well, we will allow the Catholics to come in and the Catholic priests come in because they got saved and so on. But now, Demos was getting older. And he simply said, I'm going to give this to my oldest son. His oldest son was not called. His oldest son was not that good. He took over. And just like here in Israel, The people simply met and said, we do not accept this man. He's not a god. Demas said, you got to have him. They said, we walk. And that entire organization destroyed in just a few weeks. From having been a harvest machine of souls, it died out. And today, there are little remnants here and there. What I'm telling you, don't mess up your calling. It's a tragedy. And this is exactly what happened here. I want to turn to the book of Joel. As a prophet, you find Daniel. And after Daniel, you find Hosea, and then you find Joel. Joel 3:14. Multitudes. Multitudes in a valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in a valley of decision. You and I are in a valley of decision. Eli had to make a decision. Samuel made a decision. People made a decision. They didn't make good decisions. And it cost lives. People went to hell because of that. And today, you might not be a businessman per se, or whatever you are. But it's a calling upon your life. Each one of us has a calling. Not everybody's calling to full-time ministry. But it's a calling to share the gospel, to pray, to teach, to minister around us. And my question to you is this. Multitudes, multitudes in a valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In this book is the story of my life. I have gone through probably at least 50,000 people. We've had 3 churches blow up and be destroyed. We could have reached so many people for Christ. But every time we tried, we got things destroyed. There were times I simply said, I can't take it anymore. But I got a fire in me. Keep going. If this guy wants to fail, let him fail. Why should I fail because he fails? I'm going to keep on trucking. Amen. And the call to you is today. First of all, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? If you're not saved, do you want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Then simply confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's paid for your sins. And all you have to do is to say, Father God, forgive my sin. Jesus, come on in and save me. I want to be saved. And he will. When we finish here, the screen will change on the computer or your television set, whatever you're on. 3 crosses will come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will spend 7-8 minutes with you. Sharing with you what salvation is, scripture-wise, he will have you to pray a prayer with him. And you can be saved. Would you do that today? If you do, would you call us, write us, contact us, because we'd like to rejoice with you, give you something to help you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I want to ask you this. I ask you every Sunday, are you where you should be? Are you doing what you should do? Or could you improve? Are there things that should change? God is looking for young people, teenagers, that would simply say, I give my life to Christ now. I don't know what he wants to do in my life, but I surrender 100% to him. We need teenagers. We need people in the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. The kingdom of God is screaming for workers. Amen. Because the harvest is great. But it's hard to get workers. Because you're tied up in your own things. So today, multitudes in a valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I made many decisions in my life. I made a decision to write my biography. I finished it. I made a decision to go into the ministry. But my wife got ill to the place where she lost her mind. I made a decision. I'm going to do the best I can. God found, I did not find, but God found a fantastic care home, only 5 patients. God has financed that. But I had to make a decision. It's hard after 59 years you lose your loved one. Should I just simply walk away and simply sit and weep over what I lost? Or should I say, I'm thankful for 59 years with my wife. And now I'm going to move on with God. The years he's given me and finish. This is how you got to think. You got to surrender and say, God, not my will but yours. My prayer is that today you will make a good decision in the valley of decision and say, yes, Lord, I will not fail like Demas Hakarian. I don't want to fail like Eli. I don't want to fail like Samuel did. I'm going to succeed. Amen. And God will simply take you. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. He will show you exactly what to do. All he needs you to do is surrender. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death,
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 31st part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled Valley of Decision. The time period in the book of Judges was a spiritual roller coaster in which Lucifer was clearly winning. Divine intervention was needed, and the Godhead chose a barren woman to give birth to a prophet. The man chosen to train Samuel was a moral failure. But God doesn't care about circumstances, and Samuel became a judge of Israel who loved the Lord and was faithful to call the people to repentance. Unfortunately, he neglected his sons, just like Eli had done, and the people of Israel demanded a king when Samuel put them in charge. A monarchy was not better than a theocracy, but the Hebrews wouldn't listen to reason. Their hearts were set on being like other nations with a king that would make demands, tax the people, raise an army, and need servants. This referendum was a rejection of the government set up by Jesus, and their decision would enable future evil kings to lead the nation into sin. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1819. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.